It's a favorite of many. Martin Luther, you may recall, wrote a hymn based on this psalm, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Or there's another version that begins with A Safe Stronghold Our God Is Still. But I've called this message simply an antidote to fear, because in life there is so much we can fear, so much that we can be afraid of, so much that gives us anxiety and concern. In this fallen world, there is much that troubles us. I think it was Job who said, we are born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Sparks go upward, naturally. We are born to trouble as sparks fly upward. And you may be struggling with some kind of fear right now, some kind of anxiety or concern. Dare I say that there's a sense biblically in which fear can be a sin. We kind of... I saw something online the other day that said nine sins that Christians think are okay or something like that, and fear was one of them. Because we're just so used to fear and anxiety. We think it's okay to live with that. But there is a sense in which if God commands something, then to disobey that is a sin. So he commands us not to fear, and he commands us not to be anxious. However, God is gracious, you see, as we think about that possibility that even fear might be a sin. God is gracious. He doesn't just command us not to. He, in his grace, gives us the reasons not to. He gives us the help we need in order to obey his helpful instruction. And he does it in this psalm. The psalmist is saying, see verse 2? He actually makes this amazing statement. He says, therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The psalmist says, therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we, God's people, will not be afraid. Wow. And you see the context in which he says that. He uses powerful and exaggerated language to basically say, therefore, we will not be afraid, even though the worst possible calamity that you could imagine happens, even there and then, we will not be afraid. You see the calamity he describes? He says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. He's saying, even if the world disintegrates, we won't be afraid. That's pretty amazing. He's using the language of earthquake. He's actually using a kind of a creation language, and he's saying, even if the created world becomes uncreated, you see that language, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, this world that was created and the waters and the land and the mountains formed, and he's saying, even if that actually reverses and completely falls apart and becomes uncreated, even there, we will not be afraid. How can he say that? Well, he is able to say that because of what he says in the opening verse. In fact, his very first word is God. God, the everlasting, eternal, glorious person of God. He is the antidote to fear. He is the reason we need not fear, even though the worst calamity takes place. And he adds to that, he says, God himself, nothing else, no other person, no other place. God himself is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. See the three things he says about God, that God is a refuge. Think about that terrible tragedy right now with all those refugees finding no place, that they're people without a home, they're people without a safe place. It's so tragic. But this psalm is saying that God Himself is that home. God is that refuge, that place of safety from all ultimate harm and disaster. He's not only a refuge, a place to hide in, but He's the person who gives us strength to face what we might not ordinarily face. You know, I think about as our friend is dying of cancer. There's a sense in which God becomes her refuge and her strength in a way that she never have experienced before. In the midst of the calamity, there's a sense of the strengthening of God in order to be able to face what one imagined one could not face. He's a refuge, a hiding place, a strength, and a very present help in trouble. Aren't those lovely words? I think the old version is ever present, always present. The infinite, transcendent, the God who, in one sense, scarily dwells in unapproachable light, says to us here, I am always present in trouble. Wow. Do you think about the presence of God? It's a wonderful thing to think about. The presence of God is the whole sense of a relationship with God is more than an idea. It's more than a belief or a theological construct. There is a reality about the presence of God. Older saints used to talk about practicing the presence of God. Is it something that you are aware of? Do you know about the presence of God? Do you believe it to be a possibility and a reality? We run to and fro in life, don't we? Busy, 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 bouncing from one thing to the next. And sometimes we have to do that, but we forget the greatest reality. The thing that Jesus has bought for us is the presence of God. Sometimes we experience that. There are moments in our life where God grants us some emotional sense of what that means. And there are other times that may not be so, but the very real presence of God doesn't change regardless. It's something we are called to accept by faith that He is present because He has promised to be. And whether we feel it or not, it is something that He desires us to be aware of and be grateful for. You know, the interesting thing here is in the midst of trouble, God is not promising to fix the trouble. You see that? He's a very present help in trouble. It doesn't say God will get rid of the trouble. It's not what He will do. That's not the important thing, but it's where He is present. A lovely old pastor that we used to work with in the other church, Peter Warner, one of his famous sayings was, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. See? The psalmist goes on to describe the presence of God in the next section. See in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns, etc. You see, he's using different language now. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So he's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the Old Testament, the place that God chose to be his dwelling place or presence amongst God's people. Now we see that as the description of his church, his people. That's where he dwells. But the image of Jerusalem, you know, think about it like this. Think about Jerusalem as a city under siege. It's being attacked by enemies. This is its trouble. And one of the things you had to have in a siege was water. If they could hold you in Jerusalem till the water dried up, you were done. And this image here is of God's people under siege, in trouble, under pressure, but there's a never-failing supply of exactly what they need. There's always water. But you notice what the water is. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Verse 8, God is in the midst of her. What is the life-giving water in the midst of all their trouble? It's still God. It's God himself. It's the presence of God. It's a wonderful image. It's an image of a river. Notice that there is a river whose streams. It's a river with streams fanning out. Do you see that image of supply? Constant flowing river and streams of water flowing to God's people in their need. It's lovely imagery here, but you notice when he described trouble in the first verses, he described it as mountains falling into the heart of the sea, and he described it as waters roaring and foaming. He uses there the image of the sea, and in the scripture, sea is an image of tempest and trouble. But the water here is the calm, ever-flowing waters of a river to supply God's people. The sea attacks, and God is a stream of supply. I haven't got time to jump ahead, but in the book of Revelation, In Revelation 22, very last book in the Bible, it says, chapter 22 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. That image of the heavenly future is an image of a river, see? An ever-flowing supply of water that feeds those trees constantly. But the previous chapter in Revelation, chapter 21, in the same picture of the new heaven and earth says, and the sea was no more. You think, what does that mean? Because we love the sea, right? But it's that image. It's the sea as that tempestuous thing opposed to God's people. That's the image. That will be no more. In the heavenly city, there'll be a river of life, a river of peace, a river of God's presence. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us of here. Even now, in this world, in the midst of the torment of the sea, there is the presence of God. Well, who is this God? Who is this God that promises to presence himself? Just notice this other thing in the psalm. In verse 7 and 11, he repeats the same refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Twice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When we read that name, Lord, in the Old Testament, put in those little capitals, that's a reminder that this is the God of covenant grace, who came to a people and made promises to them and committed himself to them. He's the Lord of hosts. There it is again. And he is with us. And then he says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. When he says the God of Jacob, he's saying, this is the God who made promises to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what were the promises? The promise is summed up in this wonderful reality: I will be their God and they will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of them. That's the promise, and it's the Lord who makes that promise. You know, when God's people were slaves in Egypt and God was calling Moses to go and get them out, and Moses stood at the burning bush hearing God's instructions, and Moses has this discussion with God, and he said, suppose I go to those people and they say, well, who sent you? What will I say to them? And God says, tell them, I am that I am has sent you to bring them out. Those words, I am that I am, or even shorter, I am. This is the name that God revealed to Moses and his people, the covenant Lord. I am means I am. There is no other. I am from eternity unto eternity, infinite in power, glory, majesty, and might. I am the one who promises to be with you forever. And you know, the wonderful thing is, this Lord of the covenant who promises to be their God and make them and us his people and to dwell among us, all of that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord who comes. See that? This psalm keeps promising and reminding us of the presence of God. The Lord of hosts is with us. What was one of the names of Jesus? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the Lord with us. You see what God is promising here? You see what God has done, what God has fulfilled? These are not just words. God fulfilled his promise to be with his people by coming into the world in the person of his own Son, who is called Emmanuel, God with us. And he is the great I am. Jesus is the great I am. All through John's Gospel, remember when he says, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life? That is a reminder that he is the I am of God's promises to his people. There was one time where Jesus simply said, other people were questioning him and he said, well, who are you? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the people got angry and wanted to throw him off a cliff because they knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said that. Jesus was saying, I am this Lord. Come to presence myself with my people. And he did. He came in the flesh. He came in the flesh to die and to redeem us and to give us all the promises. There's a lovely verse in the New Testament that says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The promise of God to dwell in the midst of his people, to be their refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble, is yes and amen in Jesus. He is the guarantee of the presence of God. And he is a refuge, you see. He is our ultimate refuge. He paid the price of our sins so Satan cannot accuse us and death cannot rob us of everlasting life. In Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed that nothing will ultimately win over us, no matter what trouble we face in this life. Well, the presence of God. There's another thing here, and I've just alluded to that, that not only is he present and present in the person of Christ, but our future in him is guaranteed. You see that? Let me read a couple of verses very quickly. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. That is, God's people will ultimately not be lost. God will help her when morning dawns. That means at the moment of greatest need, Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. That's a lovely image of really saying to us, whatever is going on in the world, as that song said, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. World history says there's been maybe 21 major world powers. They come, they go, they come, they go. But over all of that, ruling over all of that, is the Lord. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. There's a proverb that says that God controls the rulers of this world like streams of water in his hand. Ephesians tells us that, basically Ephesians 1, 21 and 22 tells us that God is controlling everything for the sake of his church. His people are safe in his hands because he rules. The book of Revelation says this great future promise, the kingdoms of this world will become kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So verses 8 and 9 is a call. Come and see what God is doing, and rest assured. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is ultimately saying, in the end, God can subject all rebellion to him, all warfare, and bring a reign of peace. Remember, that's what's promised in the coming of Jesus. Those lovely words we quote at Christmas, for to us a child is born. The verse before that says this, for every battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? For to us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government, the ultimate reign, will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What a wonderful reality. You see, we can rest in him no matter what happens, knowing that the ultimate outcome is in his hands. So, that's why he says in verse 10, probably the most well-known verse out of this passage, be still and know that I am God. You know, what's really important about that verse is when he says, be still and know that I am God, our tendency is to take that as some kind of call to a bit of a yoga meditation, kind of sit cross-legged and be still. That's not what this means in actual fact. What the psalmist has been talking about is opposition to his people and to his plans and purposes, and God is speaking in the first place to that opposition, and he says to that opposition to him, stop doing that. That's what he means. You be still. Stop opposing me. Stop trying to exalt yourself over me. You see that? It's a declaration of God's sovereign control, his ultimate victory, and the ultimate outcome of all things. God is saying, cease striving against me, because I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Because he says that to those who would oppose him, there is our source of peace. Knowing that if he rules and controls everything that would oppose him, then we also can be still and know that he is God, and rest in him, and rest in his sovereign purposes, and rest in his peace. So this morning, what do you fear? What troubles you? What makes you anxious? Here is the antidote. That God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. No matter what happens, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Thank you for the assurances of your presence, Lord, to your people. We are so grateful and we are so needy. We pray that in the things we wrestle with this day, that we would draw near again to you as you draw near to us. Even now as we come to the Lord's table, this reminder of the presence of God, we pray that we would be fed and encouraged as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.